1 Corinthians 12. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for the privilege that we enjoy and the freedom that we have in this country presently, Lord, to gather openly like this and to sing your praise, to, Lord, proclaim your name, and then to open your word tonight as a body of believers, a family, Lord, that you've brought together by your Spirit. And God, it's our desire to follow you and to glorify you. And Lord, for us to do that, we need to know you in order to show you and introduce you to others. And so, Lord, it's for that purpose tonight that we've come to worship you. And as we open your word, we invite you to, Lord, speak to us. And, Lord, supply for us, as you promised you would do if we would simply ask, the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit here in our midst, who is given, Lord, for the purpose of not only empowering us, but to teach us. So, God, we pray that you would bring application, that you would bring insight and understanding, Lord, to us as we open your word tonight, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians 12, we have seen Paul here talking about the importance every part of the body plays, and God's design and desire that there be no kind of division or you know, esteeming one person, you know, above another person, and thus creating this source of contention and favoritism. God is, reminds us, and Paul using the illustration of the body, as I closed with last time together. Listen, man, if I don't care how small that small toe is, if you are cruising around and you kick and stub that small toe against anything and it brings pain, the whole body is impacted. So what's more important at the time? That toe. Got to get that toe fixed. Got to get relief there. Got to deal with that. So in the body of Christ, there's no big shots and little shots and medium shots. You know, it's, man, we're all one body in Christ, and we need each other. And God has placed us and gifted us, you see, with plan and purpose to serve. And each one of you, God has ordained and called you and has a special place of service uniquely for you. In other words, when he made you and gifted you, he threw away the mold. There's not anybody else like you. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life and a function within the body of Christ, you see, for a place for you to serve and a place for you to grow and just glorify him within the body of Christ. And we closed off with, if one member suffers, that was the illustration of the little toe, verse 26, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We can't do without, you see, God has designed it to function his body fully and not to be handicapped in any capacity. And so we need to serve together. You are the body of Christ, it says there in verse 27, and members individually. People constantly looking for their identity in anagrams. Big now, right, guys? A few younger people go, yeah, man, I got my anagram. I'm like a 9 and a 7 cusp or whatever. You know, we have that in our day. You know what? Some of the Christians, they get caught up. Well, man, you know what? I'm a sanguine. And we got all these personality things. And then of course, you got the astrologers. And I'm an Aquarius with a moon in Libra or something. And shut up. You are Jesus' creation, the passion of his heart. He loves you. And if you want to know who you are, guess what? You need to seek the one who made you. Don't seek the opinions of a bunch of other people that have ideas for you. Say, God, you've created me. I find my identity in Christ. You see, that's where we find our purpose. That's where we find the place of peace. That's where we will experience the pleasure and the power of God in our lives. You don't need to seek it from men. You live for the approval of men, and they'll approve one day, and the next day the God won't approve. You know what? They'll be your buddy one day, and, oh man, they're my best buddy. And then 3 years later, they don't even like you anymore. I mean, live to glorify and identify with Jesus, you see. You're His child. That's your identity. And He's created you, you see, to bring Him glory, to worship and honor Him. And so that's what He says in verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. And then He lists different ministries and functions, you see. He says, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings and helps and administrations and various tongues. You see, each member of the body functions in various capacities. And that's what He's pointing out. And in the same way, we as believers, we're to function together. And we're to bring glory and honor to God together. And then He draws distinctions. He says, are all apostles? The answer, obviously, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Just think of everybody was a teacher, you know, in the sense that you were all preachers like me. And that was your calling. The stage would be crowded and there'd be nobody here. We'd all be up here preaching with nobody to listen. I mean, and if all of you were preachers, we wouldn't have video. We wouldn't have worship ministry. You see, we see the importance of diversity. And that's what He's saying. Listen, are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Not in the assembly. Do all interpret? No, not in the assembly. We all have been gifted accordingly as God has called us. And there's this wonderful, beautiful, amazing need of diversity in the body of Christ. Just imagine if we all looked just alike. What would that be? Well, let's see. I can't remember your name because you don't look any person different than the person next to you. And you don't look any different. Can you imagine if everybody looked exactly the same? I thought you were my wife. Wait, wife, husband, who would know? I mean, I don't know. We all looked exactly the same. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that God has created and we enjoy such amazing diversity? As I pointed out last time together, two eyeballs, a nose and a mouth, and guess what? And some hair. And look at how differently and uniquely God has created each one of us with a distinct look, with just those few components. What an amazing God and Creator. Those that buy into evolution, if we evolve, why don't we all look the same? See, God had a plan and God has implemented that plan. And then beauty, you see, of the body of Christ is we're all different. We're older, we're younger, we're richer. Some are richer, some are poorer, some are, have certain gifts in areas. And that's the way God has designed us, so we would come together and work together. And then He goes on here in verse 31. He says, but desire earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. As it is important as it is to desire earnestly the best gifts, so that we can all serve the Lord and serve Him in an amazing, harmonious way, something is more essential still that Paul will devote this 13th chapter to, and that is, you see, the church in Corinth, they were using all these gifts, as we saw in the first chapter, first couple of chapters. But man, they were carnal, they were messed up, they were using them to show off with and to say, look at my gift, it's better than your gift. And And that's what they were doing, and beating each other and putting themselves up and pushing one down in using the way they were using the gifts. And so we have Paul here now move into the priority and the real bottom line, the foundation and the attitude, you see, in which these gifts should be used. And as we will see, that is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he starts off with love. I mean, it's all, in fact, this whole chapter, it's the chapter that God used in my life when, you know, after about the third girl dumped me and fourth girl dumped me, I, you know, was dumped by a lot of girls in high school, and I wanted to be married while I was in high school, but I knew that wouldn't happen, so I wanted to be married as soon as I got out of high school, and of course I was in like 14 weddings before I got married, and so I used to say I was a Christian for 8 years out of high school, and so I'm going, Lord, where's my wife? I need my wife. Where is she? And then girl after girl, I'd go out and I'd go, maybe this is the one. I was kind of beating the bushes for a wife, and then, you know, they'd break up with me. They'd go, you know, we got the go steady thing, and then break up, and then, you know, I love you. And then, boom, dump me. And man, what's up with this? A bunch of fickle people, you know. And then somebody showed me 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. You want to know what love is? I got the answer to Foreigner's song. You know the song, right? Most of you older folks know the song. Some of you younger folks may know. I want to know what love is. Yeah, great tune, man. Just powerful tune. And then Tina Turner came along and expressed kind of what I feel. What love got to do with it? What is, you know... I mean, you find yourself, I was looking for love, trying to find it, and not ever attaining. And when I read this passage that somebody referred me to, and it says, love is patient. Yeah, I want that. Love is kind. I want that. Love is long-suffering and not fretful and not resentful. It doesn't boast about itself. It's not all into itself. It doesn't parade itself, you see. Love believes the best of every person. It hopes the best of every person. It doesn't hold a list of suffered wrongs. I remember saying, I want somebody to love me like that. And God says, I do. And he used that. It's for me to understand that, listen, it's God's got a plan and a purpose. And when it came to getting married, the first thing, the first quality that he brings out here is the fact that love is patient. You see? So Paul writes to this church and he starts out this chapter and he says, though I speak with tongues, and these people are showing off their gifts. I speak with tongues of men and of angels. Listen, if I don't have love, guess what I have? Nothing. Without love, I'm nothing at all, the Bible says. He says, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Do you catch that? Paul is saying, you guys got all these gifts that you're using and you're bragging on them, you know, and you're lifting yourself up in pride and arrogance, and you think because you got all this stuff going on that you're spiritual. And he's really just nailing them. He's not pulling any punches. So you got tongues. So what? You can speak in tongues. I remember when I was going to the Pentecostal church, if you were filled with the Holy Ghost, you had to speak in tongues. And they would lay their hands on you and keep going until you finally spoke in tongues, so you'd shouted some gibberish so that they'd leave you alone. At least that's what I did. Man. You mean to be filled? Okay, I'm filled. What do you want me to say? Shundala, Shirota Honda, whatever it is. Say whatever you want, just knock it off. Paul is saying, you guys are using it, and people, you're all about, you know, speaking in tongues. And Paul is saying, listen to me, that if you don't have love, man, you're just making a bunch of noise to no real benefit of anybody. Just noisy. If I'm up here preaching and I don't have a love for God, I don't have a love for His Word, I don't have a love for you, then I'm up here making noise. And it'll do no good for me in any capacity. But here's the safety. If I'm reading the Bible, even if I'm doing that, you're going to still be blessed because the Word of God, it won't return void. But in my own life, you see, the measure of spirituality is not my knowledge and ability to get into deep theological discussion and debate. It's, do I love the people that I'm sharing with, and do I love God? Stand back there usually every time before I come out to preach in this pulpit and say, God, I'm about to do the impossible again. I need you. I need your strength and your spirit to fill me to do this. And God, may the words that I speak demonstrate your love for your people. Not a proud and any kind of arrogance and that kind of a thing. I want them to know that I love them, and I want them to know and sense the passion that I have for you. And that passion, you see, is what stirs a love in me for them. And that needs to be the case. Otherwise, I'm just sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You can have the gift of prophecy. You can speak divine revelation, or in, you know, you can even foretell and that kind of a thing, and speak words to people that you know, will touch their hearts. But at the end of the day, if you don't have a love for them, then he's saying, listen, you can understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge. You can have knowledge of God's Word back and forth and have the insight into deep mysteries of God. And you can have enough faith. This is a thing that when I look at it, I go, man, faith to move mountains, mountain moving faith. Paul is saying, if you have that kind of faith where you could say to this mountain, be moved, and you don't have love, I don't care. You have absolutely nothing. And you are nothing. It's pretty radical to think about. I mean, if I had the faith that I could speak to a mountain and have it move, I bet you'd be impressed. But you know what? God wouldn't be. And if I didn't have love, chances are if I had the faith to move a mountain, I might move it right into the path of some people I didn't like so much, or somebody that gave me a hard time. I'll move this mountain. Boom, get over there. Boom. Boom! Drops right on their house, you know. And so that's why it's important to have love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Now that's radical, because you think of all the charities and all the people that are, on the streets and all today, and the needs there, and what Paul is saying here is, listen, I don't care how much money you give. I don't care how much by way of charity, you know, in the name of charity, if you would, that you give. I don't care if you give everything away to the poor and then give your body, you make the sacrifice, you see, to the point of where you get burnt in the process. If you don't have love, guess what? Everything that you're doing profits you nothing. You see these people many times giving these big grandiose gifts, you know, to this, you know, person or that charity or this, you know, homeless thing or that, and how many millions of dollars they gave, and you see them, you know, getting together. We are the world. We are the children. And while those things are all good things to help those who are less fortunate and to reach out in that way, if you don't have love, if you don't have agape, God's love, you see, then what Paul is saying here, listen, when the day comes where you're standing before God in judgment, you're going to have no profit at all. I gave this, I gave that. Yeah, what'd you do with Jesus? And how about love? What? You did it to be seen. You did it, you see, because you felt guilty. There are a lot of people that, you know, have a lot of money and they feel bad because they have so much money. So they give, you know, a few million away to make themselves, well, look what I did. I helped. And so they try and cope with their guilty conscience, maybe, for having so much money. Again, no evil in money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And these people are out trying to impress others with how much they gave, you see. And Paul is saying, even if you gave it all, if you don't have love, you see, it doesn't profit you. There's no benefit to it at all, other than maybe a temporary appeasement of your conscience. And then he goes on to define love here. And we see the properties, if you would, of love. And I want you to note that all these things that he is going to say when it comes to love, and this love is agape love. It is God's love. It's God's agape love that he's talking about here. And that love is unique from any other love. There's different words in the Greek that are used for love. There is a storge, which means the affection. It's a kind of love that you feel towards, well, you can even feel it towards your cat or your dog. It's that kind of caring love, you know, that kind of love. Then there's, of course, eros, another Greek word that is used for love. And of course, we all know what that is. That's sexual or sensual love. Then there's phileo, which is another Greek word used for love, from which we get the name of the city in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, from. And that speaks of a brotherly love. You know, it's a kind of love that says, if you be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. This word agape is a different kind of love. It's a love that is sacrificial. It's a love that gives simply for the sake of giving, never expecting anything in return. Now, people who don't know the Lord can experience the previous three loves. But this agape love that is being defined for us here, it's impossible, apart from God, to have this kind of love. It's not something that we can conjure up or that we can ourselves, you know, accomplish. That selfless, unconditional love. To illustrate, in the year 1647, during England's Civil War, a deserter in Cromwell's army was captured and brought before Cromwell. He says, "When the curfew bell sounds tonight, you shall be executed." And so the time came for the curfew bell to sound, but it wasn't heard. Well, upon investigation, it was discovered that receiving the news of her fiancé's sentence, his betrothed bride made her way quickly and hid in the bell tower. And as curfew neared, she positioned herself within the bell in such a way that when the rope was pulled, the clapper would hit her body rather than the inside of the bell. And so when it didn't sound, they went to examine, and seeing her bruised and battered, bleeding, standing there before him, Cromwell was so deeply touched by her love that the soldier's life was spared. It's that sacrificial love. Jesus didn't climb a bell tower, but he climbed the hill of Calvary in order that you and I would be spared, you see, death eternally that we rightly deserve because of our sin. He demonstrated the ultimate in agape love. And that love speaks of sacrifice. And so he says here, he begins to lay out what love is. And I want you to note that all these things are not an emotion. They're not a feeling. You see, our world defines love by feeling. You know, oh, you make me feel good. Well, that's a nice emotion, but feelings don't last. We all know that, right? One day you feel good, the next day you don't feel so good. One day, you know what, things happen and you feel happy. You know, but 10 minutes later, you can feel happy 1 minute, and then you get a phone call or some circumstance changes or something happens or your phone breaks or your, you know, computer breaks and goes crazy. And then suddenly you go from feeling really happy and blessed to, ah! Or you're driving down the freeway, like I am, and somebody just cuts you off. Just, you know, or somebody is going so slow you could walk faster. And you're thinking, why are they driving? You see, that feeling based, God's love is not a feeling. It's an action, as I shared Sunday, it's a verb. And what's the action of love look like? How does love act? What is the evidence that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are growing in Him and that you know Him? It's God's love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the what? The love you have one for another. And then Paul here describes it. And the first thing he says about this love is that this love suffers long and it is kind. Now, some of us suffer long, but we don't suffer well. What do I mean? Whenever you go through a tough time and somebody's not treating you rightly, or you're not getting what you think you should get by way of respect, or, you know, listen to, or, you know, the right response to what you did, you see, then you suffer. The question is when you suffer, how long are you willing to suffer? And in the process of suffering, be kind. Oh, man, it's tough, isn't it? God's love. You see, as we read here the activity and what this love looks like when God's people display it, you see, we see the desperate need for power that's not within us, in our own flesh or ability, but the power in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because by nature, if we're suffering, we don't want to suffer very long. We don't want to quickly move out of that suffering. And if there's somebody causing us to suffer, or some, even something, guess what? Kind words, well, sometimes those are set aside for, how could you be so insensitive? Those aren't kind words. You see, God's love suffers long and is kind. It hangs in there, in other words. And then is kind in the process, even if somebody else is the cause of that suffering. That is not something that we possess by nature. It was to Peter that Jesus was speaking. And Peter asked him, he says, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who offends me? Seven times? In other words, if somebody makes me suffer and says something that offends me and kind of, you know, bothers me and is hurtful to me, how many times should I forgive this guy? And Peter's thinking, I'm being pretty generous, seven times. In other words, if he does the same thing to me seven times and I forgive him, that's pretty good, huh, God? And Jesus said to him, no, Peter, I want you to forgive 70 times 7. He gets out his math, you know, notebook, and he, wow. Hey, 70 times 7, Lord, that's so many times, I'll probably forget what the offense is. Yeah. You see, love says, I'm not giving up on you. I'm not going to repay evil with evil, the Bible says. Love suffers indefinitely. It hangs in there. God's love. Aren't you thankful for that? God never gives up on you. You may give up on yourself, but God never gives up on you. And His love for you never fails or falters. Yeah, but I've done so many wrong things. Yeah, and He still loves you. He still loves you. Why? I don't know. I wish I could answer that question for you, but I look in the mirror and I know this guy that's preaching right now. And I don't know why he didn't give up on me and turn me, he'll just say, forget, this guy's a piece of work. I just don't want to deal with this guy anymore. I mean, think about it. Jesus, remember, he's in the Mount of Transfiguration there, and he's trying to show his disciples here, three of them that he took with him, Peter, James, and John, just to give them a little foretaste of his glory in the kingdom. And of course, this, you know, they saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah showed up, and they saw this amazing just revealing of just a precursor, if you would, of what heaven is going to be like. And Moses and Elijah, two of the greats, show up on the scene. And Pete goes, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Thanks, Pete. Appreciate your promotion. You know, I mean, yeah, it's good. It's better than good. It's awesome. Okay. So, Lord, here's what we want to do. We want to live here. Let's build three tabernacles so we can hang out. So we don't have to go back down there. And the Father says, listen, could you chill out, Pete, and be quiet? Why don't you listen to my son? I mean, he just always had to say something. I'm so glad, though, that we see Peter and we see not only how powerfully God used him, but what a piece of work he was. Because it's encouraging to me, because I've done similar things, haven't you? Spoke when you should have been quiet. Been quiet when you should have spoke. Misunderstood what somebody was saying and what God meant by, you know, what you were reading. There's times that kind of stuff happens. And the Lord's so patient with Peter. And then he gets down the hill after that mountaintop experience and he finds his disciples with a guy who had a child that was demon possessed. I mean, can you imagine? okay, you just had one of your disciples that you spent so much time on and with bumble up on the mountain. Now you come down the mountain and here's a couple more bumblers going, we couldn't cast the demon. What do we do with this demon-possessed person? We just don't know what to do. And Jesus goes, oh boy. You know, and then, you know what? I mean, these are the same guys that Jesus, when he was teaching one time, and there's all this multitude of 5,000 men plus women and children gathering to hear him, and he puts his disciples to the test because they're saying, hey, we need to send these people home. It's getting late and they haven't had dinner yet, and you know what? It's getting dark out. And Jesus, you don't want these people just to be lost here out in the dark, because dark in that day was different than dark in this day. They didn't have street lights or anything else. So. They wanted to send them home, and Jesus says, well, let's feed them. And I'm sure they're kind of looking, okay, good idea, Lord, but how are we going to do it? Well, Philip, and he'd ask him, and I'm wondering, hey, Phil, what do you think we should do? And did he hear a word? Well, you know what, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I know you could handle it. No. What's Philip do? Well, he reverts to, well, we could get some money, but even if we had the money, where are we going to buy all this food? There's no grocery store locally, the bakery's, far away and closed by now. You see, and then one of the disciples comes up with a guy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But then he goes, well, here's a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus is going, hey, maybe he gets it. But then he goes, the same disciple goes, so what's that among so many? I mean, why? I was so stupid to bring even think about that. I mean, how are we going to do anything with the 5 loaves and 2 fish with this many people? And of course, Jesus, didn't say, Father, I am out. I do not want to deal with these bumbling, so dense-headed disciples. I am so tired of these guys who don't get it. They've seen me walking on the water. They saw me calm the storm. They've seen me in the Mount of Transfiguration. They've seen me cast out demons. They've watched the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. You know what, God? I don't know what to do with these guys. Love suffers long. He didn't. He persisted with them. You see, that's agape love. He doesn't give up. And when they were bumbling, he didn't get on them and call them names and give up on them. He was kind to them. Even when they lacked faith, he was kind. He didn't get on them for lacking faith. He asked them why. You did have to question. I mean, after so much by way of the miraculous that they have seen. Why do you guys doubt? Why? But he didn't quit. So love suffers long and is kind while it's suffering. Love does not envy. That's a tough one, isn't it? Especially in our world with the internet and all the screens and the marketing, and you see people on Facebook and they're here and they're there and you go, I wish I could do that. How come they get to do that and I don't get to do that? You know, you see this person get this phone or this, device, and you see this person get a promotion and not that person, and you seem to be overlooked. Somebody gets a position here or gets accepted for a scholarship there, and they do well on the test, and they get the raise, and it's not easy, is it, to not sit around today because of the media out there and the constant push for look at me, look at me, look at me. It's not easy to keep from envying, but love does not enter into that. Love doesn't envy. In fact, you know what love does? God's love rejoices when somebody else is blessed. when somebody else gets the promotion. When somebody else gets more than you do, you still rejoice. How can that be, Pastor? How is it possible to do that? It's only possible through Christ because you believe in His Lordship. You go, you know what, Lord? You didn't allow me to get that promotion and allow them because you have a plan and purpose for me that's different for them. So you know what? Thank you, Lord, that I'm here and they're there because I know You've got a reason for this. I don't get it now, and I don't understand it, but that's okay because I know that verse in the Bible that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. I don't understand, but I don't need to. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Depart from evil and do good, and it'll be health to your nerves. And there's nothing that'll take you into a nervous frenzy and anxiety and panic attacks and fears like envy. Envy and coveting and wanting what somebody else has and having a hostility when you see others get blessed, you see. Love never asks why another is exalted or promoted. It doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love doesn't try to prove itself. It doesn't say, watch how loving I can be. Love just simply works quietly behind the scenes. It doesn't parade itself. It doesn't, look at how much love I'm giving to this. Look at what I've done. It doesn't, you know, in a home, in a marriage, it doesn't go, well, I gave more than he gave and I did more than he did. And it doesn't do that. It doesn't brag about what it's done. It doesn't walk around telling people what it's done. God's love just simply sees the needs and sees the opportunities and engages in doing what it can to help without any fanfare, without any recognition, no desire for that. That's what love does. That's the way it acts, you see. It works behind the scenes. Love doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't behave itself in a rude manner. Some people confuse weirdness with love. Some people say, I'm going to demonstrate my love for Jesus with a megaphone and a sandwich board. They go out on the street corners and they yell at people, you're going to hell in a handbasket! And just, I mean, they're out for a day in the park and this person is just yelling and screaming at them. And God bless them, I'm not saying their motives are bad, but I don't see Jesus doing that. You know, do you see Jesus? He could have yelled from heaven, hey, you're going to hell! Stop! He could have used a megaphone. He's got the sound system. He's the creator. He could have made it. He could have beat Bose or Mackie or any other sound company. He could have beat them hands down. But he didn't, did he? He wasn't rude. He had a heart for people. He engaged with people. He talked. He spoke to the woman at the well in John 4. You know, he didn't come and sit down there in Samaritan territory where the Jews wouldn't go as one who was a Jew and sit there with a kind of attitude where, you know what? Hey, you guys are scum but I'm here to point out what scum you are. When the woman came to the well to get water, she expected him to act and behave like many of the Pharisees did, which was disgust and defilement. A well in Samaria, a woman who was considered property in the day and the time and the culture, came out to draw water. And he didn't say to her, hey, guess what, lady? You're going to hell. And you know what? You deserve hell. Your whole group, bunch of half-breeds, you know, and part Jew, part Samaritans, you guys are like worshiping in the wrong place. You're blowing it on every level. Man, I wouldn't want to be you on Judgment Day. He didn't do that. In fact, he was sitting there. Was something that caused her to scratch her head, because the Jews avoided Samaria at all costs. They'd go around Samaria because it was a bad part of town. And so Jesus sitting there kind of caused her to go, what's he going to say? What's he doing here? He doesn't belong here. Doesn't he know he doesn't belong here? Isn't he from these parts? And then she went to draw water, as was her custom. And Jesus said to her, hey, give me a drink. She looks at him and goes, what? What is the matter with you? Don't you know that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? How is it that you ask me to give you a water to drink? What are you doing? And Jesus said, hey, I've got living water. And I can give you water that you won't come to this well and thirst again. And he started a dialogue with her. And he led her along. But he was talking to her. He wasn't yelling and screaming. He wasn't yelling out hellfire at her. He started a dialogue. And they conversed back and forth. Read it for your homework, John chapter 4. And see how slowly he conversed with her and talked about living water. Her curiosity first stirred by the fact that he was there. Further stirred by the fact that he would ask her for a drink of water, and that he had nothing to draw with, and that she then, he said, I'll give you living water. And she's going, what's this living water that you, gay, I'd love it, man. Give me plumbing, to the house. Is that what you're talking about? No, it's not the same kind of water. There's a thirst in your soul, you see. And she goes, okay. And he goes, tell you what, I'll give you this water, but I want you to go call your husband. And she goes, husband? I don't have a husband. He goes, yeah, I know that. Really? She probably thinking. Yeah, in fact, you've had 5 husbands looking for love in all the wrong places, right? And now you're just living with a guy. And she goes, whoa, how do you know that? You must be a prophet. And then, of course, to change the conversation, because he was getting a little close to home, you see. She goes, well, the Jews say you should worship in this mountain, and the Samaritans say you should worship here. In other words, so who's right? And she gets into the religious conversation. But Jesus continues to dialogue with her and says, hey, listen, the time is coming and now is, when either in this mountain or the Jews, in Jerusalem, will you worship, but those that worship the Father will worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, he proceeds along with a conversation, personally talking about something they had. She was thirsty. She came to get water. He observed, this is a well. Hey, let me talk to her about a thirst. Then he talked about physical thirst, and then he moved into spiritual thirst, and then he pointed out where the problem was. You see, that's the kind of way that we should witness to people when we talk to them, care about them, spend a little time listening to them. We can convey a lot of love by just simply listening to someone and not being rude and crude and just plowing over people. And some people, when they share their faith with people, some Christians, they just, it's like they're sharing it out of a guilt complex, and they pounce on people. And that should not be the way it is. It's been said, they won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So that's what love does. It cares about people. It listens. It's not rude, you see, that God's love. And then it goes on here and it says that it does not seek its own. Not out just for itself. It doesn't demand its own way. If we are living and just, you know, operating in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to walk around demanding our own way. My way or the highway, that's not the love of God. You see, God's love is willing to bend and to be gracious. It's not provoked. Although it's not italicized, the word easily does not appear in any of the Greek manuscripts. King James says it's not easily provoked. And that's because King James had a temper. You see, this love of God is not provoked. Phileo, eros, storge, it can become irritated and aggravated and provoked. But agape doesn't. If you're one that is living on the edge and you're easily ticked off, guess what? You're not walking in the Spirit. You're not living in submission. You're not trusting in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If somebody says something to you and you quickly respond and are offended or irritated or angered, if you get angry easily, and if you get sinfully angry at all, it's sin. Now, there's righteous anger. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that all anger is sin. There's righteous anger. But the question you always have to ask yourself is, what I'm angry and what is provoking me, is it what provokes God, or is it just because it provokes and inconveniences me? Love, God's love, is not provoked. It's not vengeful. It doesn't seek revenge on somebody. They did this to me, I'm going to get them. It repays again evil with good. It thinks no evil there, it says in verse 5. It thinks no evil. Some translations translate this, it is not suspicious. True love trusts. When I think I can't trust him or that I've got to keep my eye on her, it's because I no longer believe that God is on the throne and able to deal with the situation. And he will reveal if there's anything weird going on. I don't have to walk around suspect of everybody, which is not easy today. You know what I mean? Somebody calls on the phone and, hi, so-and-so. I get calls on a regular basis about my student loans and how they can, you know, save me money on my student loans. I mean, I'm serious. I get called. I'm going, first of all, I was a lousy student. And so I never got a loan. I didn't know they had. In fact, they didn't have such things when I was going to school. And so, I mean, it's easy to live in this kind of, everybody's out to get me and everybody's suspicious. So why are they being nice to me? You know, why do they talk about the love of Jesus and they must be up to something. They help me. They open the door for me. What's up? And you walk around suspicious of everybody. You see, and when somebody is kind to you and nice to you and you start to get close to somebody, you immediately go, okay, when's this going to fall apart? And that's not the way we should be. We should trust the Lord. Again, the trust in God. If there's something weird that they're up to or doing, I want you to know this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows, he shall also reap. And if they're messing around and doing something behind your back or something like that, man, you don't have to live in suspicion. God will bring out in the open eventually. Yeah, but I want to help God out. No, not your job. Not your job. Your job is to love. And again, to trust in the Lord. We know that Hebrews tells us, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that in verse 13, all things are naked and open before him with whom we have to do, or before him with whom we deal. God chastens and God corrects those he loves. And therefore, God's agape love doesn't think evil of people because it has absolute trust in the faithfulness of God. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. True love doesn't rejoice when trouble or problems take place in the lives of others, even if they're people that have done you wrong. Sometimes when somebody does you wrong and things seem to be going right for them and they did you wrong and you're going, man, that's not fair. Listen, don't rejoice. You see, if things go wrong, sometimes we can get that. I struggle with that sometimes. Yeah. Oh, I'm so glad to hear that they're in a mess. They deserve it after what they did to me. Thanks, God. That's not God's love. God's love doesn't do that. We don't rejoice when people are in trouble, even if they've wronged us. When things go wrong in their life, it's perverse for us to rejoice because they're in trouble. Now, again, as we look at this love, we recognize the need for the Holy Spirit to give us that kind of love. It's only in Christ that we can exercise this kind of love. And we don't rejoice in the evil, even if it's a result of their own stupidity or not listening to you. You should have listened to me. You know what? Know this. When somebody does something stupid and makes a mess in their life and they come back to you and go, man, I shouldn't have done this. I made a mess. You know what never helped? I told you. Thank you very much for that. That really helps take away the pain right now in my life. No. And that's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what we're about. That's not what love does. What's it rejoice in? It doesn't rejoice, in iniquity, excuse me, but rejoices in truth. Some translates truth here as good. In other words, what love says to another is that, hey, when truth is recognized, when truth is honored, and when they see the truth, even though previously they didn't and you told them and shared the truth with them, once the lights go on, guess what? You rejoice with them. You rejoice in the truth. Love rejoices when the other guy does well. Again, when the other person is blessed, they rejoice when the lights go on, even if they didn't get the kind of consequences you thought they should. You see, again, it's a different kind of love. It's not a love that's emotional. It's a love that is spiritual. And it says here in verse 7, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and endures all things. If you're one who bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things, sometimes people will accuse you of being blind to certain situations. Oh, you just trust God. Okay. Oh, yes, praise God, He's going to like take care of it for you. What's the matter with you? You see, and it bugs people. Listen, agape love, folks, is not blind. Quite the opposite. Because love sees more, it's willing to see less. What does love see at the end of the day? No matter what somebody has done to me, whatever they've done to me, no matter how radical it was, it's nothing that I haven't already done in word, thought, or deed to Jesus. I need to see the cross where Jesus died for me. You see, so I don't get mad and I don't get bitter and I don't live in that hostility. The older I get, the more clearly I see the work of the cross. The more, you see, I see the reality of the Holy Spirit's power to convict people. And I see the promise of the Father that in due season, if they choose not to listen to the Word of God and respond to the Spirit, you know what? God has a way of tracking them down and dealing with them. You see, they can try and hide it, but Numbers 32:23 says to those that think they're getting away with it, you can be sure your sin will find you out. I won't have to go around and find it. God will expose it. Therefore, rather than feeling like I have to solve every problem and deal with every situation, I can simply bear with whatever's going on with other people and I can believe in and hope for the best, because that's what love does for people, because of the commitment Jesus made to them when He died on the cross for them. And whenever I get on too much of a high horse, all I need to do is look in the mirror. Whenever I think, how could they be so unkind and so loving? Well, dude, just look in the mirror. Because guess what? We all struggle, don't we? And God still loves us, and so we need to love as He loves. You see, it's Jesus Christ in us and through us that we then are able to take this course of action, and these things become part of our character. Again, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And as I walk with the Lord and talk to the Lord and learn about the Lord, His Spirit produces that character in me. Slowly but surely, I change. I'm transformed. It doesn't happen overnight. And sometimes, you know what? Honestly, you've grown, but you don't see it. But others see it. God's changed you and you're still aware of your failures. And that's good to be sin sensitive. But be careful that you don't fall into the condemnation and the lie of the enemy that God isn't working in you and using you and that He's given up on you and that you'll never experience victory. Jesus said, if you abide in Me, you will do what? You will bring forth much fruit. What fruit? That fruit is love. He told us we're the branches and He's the vine. What do branches do if they're going to produce fruit? They just stay right there in the vine. You know, and fruit comes quite naturally. It doesn't come through the effort. You don't, you know, can you imagine if you lived like in a place where there was up in Central California where the almond trees are and the blossoms come out, and then once the blossoms come out from that time on to produce the almonds, you walk through the orchards at night and you hear, gotta get this fruit out, gotta get this done. Oh man, this is our family. Okay, there's an almond. You know, I mean, it doesn't, what happens? That thing just stays plugged in that branch as long as it's there. Now, if it gets cut off by the wind or torn off in some capacity, yeah, then the fruit does not come forth from that branch. But as long as that branch is in the vine, what happens? Just because of the nature of the tree, rather, it just continues to produce fruit because the tree itself and the roots firmly in the ground supply all the nutrients that are needed to produce that fruit. In the same way, the Lord, as long as we stay plugged into Him and in His Word and fellowship with the family of the Lord and spend time in worship and in prayer daily, you see, we are going to experience, it just happens. It just happens. It's not something where you got to try real hard. It's just say, Lord, you know what? Do with me as You will today. Glorify and bring honor to Your name and help me to love and to live like You live. But you'll never know how that is until you open the Word and learn. You see? And so that's why we spend time studying the Word of God. Spending time with Him. Hanging in there like that branch in the tree week in and week out, month after month, year after year. And as you stay connected to Jesus more and more, His agape love will seep through to you. You watch. You wait. You'll see. And then we see here, and we won't get to that tonight, that the value of this love is it's preeminent. It's over everything. It never fails. I want a love that never fails, don't you? God's the only one whose love for you and for me will never fail. It will never falter. He will never leave or forsake us. He will always be there for us to care for us, no matter what's going on. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word tonight. I thank You, Lord, for these precious, precious saints, this body of believers, Lord. I pray that tonight, God, as You've spoken to them and to myself through Your Word, God, we thank You for the guarantee that You will change us from glory, from one glory to another, to even greater glory as we behold You, Lord, as we open Your Word. God, You will plant in our minds Your thoughts. You will bring to remembrance these Scriptures, Lord, that we might walk with You and glorify and honor Your name, that we might know Your love, and again, as always, that we might show Your love to those around us, to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and then, Lord, to the watching world who are desperately searching for love and finding such counterfeits and many giving up on life because of its lack. God, may they come to know the true love that never fails, that love that is consistent, that love that is beyond anything we can do in our own strength, the love that is given by Your Spirit, through Your Spirit to us. God, continue to work out in our lives that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.